Good morning, Church of Glenshaw Valley. How are you today? Whenever you have two or more people in a group, there will be differences. Differences in ideas, differences in preferences, differences in culture, and differences in economic standing. Now, Satan will use these differences to arouse strife within a church. He will use, through selfishness, jealousy, envy, greed, the desire for power. James, the brother of Jesus, Paul, Peter, and the other disciples and apostles of Christ's time recognized these things happening in the early churches. This is the subject of today's scripture. It's James' plea to the early churches to do what Christ wants us to do. We should use our differences to strengthen Christ's church, not let Satan tear us apart. This, by the way, is the topic of next week's Bible study. This is a paid political announcement. Where we will be discussing the fruits of the Holy Spirit. It comes from Galatians. So please listen for God's personal message to you in today's scripture reading of James 4, 1 through 12, 10. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire but to have, so you kill. You covet but what you cannot get. Oh, boy, this one's a hard one. I love the way they mess words around. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and you fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your own pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that he is a jealous God, longs for the Spirit to dwell within us? But he gives us more grace. That is why the scripture says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Submit yourselves, then, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come nearer to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Bless the reading and hearing of our scripture.
Thank you, Bill. Sorry about the scripture. I'm having an allergy attack, and I'm a little fuzzy-headed this morning. More so than usual. Yeah, let's do it till we get it right. 2 weeks ago, as we opened up and came back from summer vacations into the fall, I preached on the Great Commission, and that is really the priority of our church. That is what we are here for, to preach the gospel, to get people to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and everything else falls secondary. And I went away from the lectionary preaching, and last week I went back to lectionary preaching. I talked to you about four scriptures are given, and I usually pick one, and I picked James. It was three, and it was about the power of the tongue. We can use the tongue for good, we can use the tongue for bad, for positive or for negative. And it seems like it is so much easier to use the tongue for negative things, for gossip, to cut people down instead of to edify or to build up. I really want to get that point across, or James really wants to get it across. I'm just repeating some of his words, that we as a church and we as families and we in relationships need to make sure that we are speaking words that are positive, that edify and build one another up, whether in a marriage or in a family or in a church. Because if we don't, we are going to tear down, and God wants us to build up. Because once words have been spoken, you cannot take those words back. So think about it. I'm asking you as a church that when you speak about the church, you speak positive things. It's so easy to see something you don't like and to speak negative about your church family or about your church leadership. If there is something that you don't like about your church and you want to have your say, write a letter to the session. Sign your name. If you don't sign your name, I'm just going to toss it. When I came here, there were stacks of letters written. You know, people wanted to have their say, and that's fine. That's the appropriate way to do it. Just think about it. An older couple that married many years was driving down the road one Sunday afternoon. She was leaning against the side of the car, an older car. Some people would say, in an old term, said she was polishing the chrome. That's when cars had chrome on the inside and not all plastic. And he was driving. They were eager to get where they were going, but they were slowed down dramatically by a young couple in front of them. Curves and yellow lines could not get around. And there were a couple in front of them, young couple, were cuddling with one another. The young woman was almost sitting in his lap, rubbing his face and touching his hair. Then she would reach over and kiss him on the cheek, young love. And even now and again, though it was very dangerous, he would reach around and he would kiss her on the lips and take his eyes off the road. They were in no hurry at all, at least no hurry to get where they were going in the car. Finding it impossible to pass, the older couple finally began to strike up a conversation. The woman looked across at her husband and then looked ahead at the young couple. Then she asked her husband, "Why don't we sit together like that anymore?" The husband, quick-witted, looked at her and said, "I haven't moved." The story stimulates all sorts of suggestive thoughts. Relationships may grow colder over the years. There may be someone you love, husband, wife, child, parent, someone where your relationship has grown stale over the years. You may be the blame. They may be the blame. You may be the blame together. In either case, you can do something about it. Then there's our relationship with God. And that's the telling point of this story this morning. At the heart of this challenging, probing section from James' epistle is a grace-filled truth. In verses 7 and 8 that Bill read, "Submit to God, resist the devil, come near to God, and he will come near to you." I want us to think of the possibility, not as a one-time event of coming to God and getting your salvation, but as a lifestyle, as a daily experience, something that you do on an everyday basis, from the time you get up to the time that you go to bed. That's where I want us to focus our thoughts. But before we get there, we can't ignore some of the other, I think, powerful truths that are within this passage. As with the rest of this epistle, James just lays it out like bang, bang, bang. He hits us hard and he hits us heavy. First, you are what you desire with a passion. And what you desire with a passion has far-reaching effects. Now, we sometimes try to excuse ourselves from responsibility by saying, "It's my business. It's just my business, none of yours. Why should it matter to others?" James is dramatic in making his case. Listen to verse 1 and 2. What causes wars and what causes fighting among you? It is your passions that are at war in your members. You desire and do not have, so you kill, and you covet and cannot obtain. So you fight and you wage war. You do not have because you do not ask. Wow. Overstated? Maybe. But look at history. Look at the Roman Empire. What lay behind the spread of the Roman Empire? And then ultimately its fall. It was the passion of the emperors, the passion of the Caesars, wanting to dominate, wanting more land, wanting to conquer the world. What about Napoleonic conquest? Was it not the monstrous ego of that little general? The Third Reich and the awful Holocaust. Hitler's maniacal passion, his lust for power, and his hatred of the Jews. And it continues to be so in our world today. There is a connection between us having wild appetites and being willing to do whatever it takes to get what we want. Whether it be, now I'm talking about not just nations, but our personal lives. Maybe it's money. Maybe it's power in our family. Maybe at work. Maybe even in the church. Maybe it's food. Maybe it's vacations or cars or sex or drugs. Maybe it's attention to be noticed or anything that we might find addictive in our lives. You know, our star athletes, we're on the TV all the time now, are shooting themselves up with drugs to get the winning edge. Illegal and often dangerous, hiding and lying to the public and to their teams and to us, the fans. Breaking records. But are they really breaking the records? They want to stay on top. Or they want to climb to the top, so they do whatever they have to do. And we can even bring it closer to home. What is the primary cause of divorce which leaves children threatened? Is it not individual selfishness and undisciplined passions? No mother or father can say to me, what I do doesn't matter. I've seen too many children, 18, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, carry it with them their whole life, who are still suffering from the sins of the parents. I'm not trying to make people feel guilty for divorce, because it happens. So what you desire with a passion, and what you desire with a passion, has far-reaching effects. What you do affects other people, whether you realize it or not. So you can't be friends of the world and friends with God at the same time. Remember now, James and other biblical writers use the world as a symbol of priorities and values that oppose and are at war with God's fellowship of believers, his church, and his kingdom on this earth. James and Paul especially use the terms flesh and blood, or flesh in the world, to refer to the evil power that opposes God and drives us to want things that others have, and to be willing even to fight and wage a war to get them, whether it's a nation, sometimes a family, and then us as individuals. So don't just think of it as nations going to war. Think of it as a war that is going on within yourself, within your spirit, within your mind. We really can't be friends of God and at peace with him and at the same time be comfortable with the influences of the evil that is within the world. It is the world that creates havoc in every part of our lives. Always has been, always will be. It is the influence of the world, the lust for power, the passion for control, the desire to do as we please, the insistence that things be done our way that creates strife and plays havoc in our life and in our relationships. In verse 5, James is remembering the first of the Ten Commandments, "You shall have no other gods before me." And he is recalling that phrase in the second commandment, "For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." So you can't be friends of the world and friends of God at the same time. An anonymous person has put it very graphically, "Never play leapfrog with a unicorn." Think about it for a second. Picture the unicorn in your mind. A horse-like creature that has one single sharp horn protruding from the center of the head. So it's not difficult to see how you might could get hurt trying to jump over a unicorn. And I got that simple image from the writer of a little book, Keep It Simple, which is a book of daily meditation for 12 steps, beginning and renewal. They use it to elaborate the first of the 12 steps of AA. "We admitted we were powerless over alcohol, that our lives had become unmanageable." Now listen to the meditation. "As we work step one, we accept that alcohol and other drugs are poison to us. We accept our limits. This means we know that hanging around our drinking or using buddies can remind us of the good old days. Hanging around slippery places means we could slip back into our old ways. This isn't testing our sobriety. It's being reckless with our sobriety. If you have a problem shopping, stay out of the malls. Don't watch QVC. There's certain things you have to do. If you have a sugar addiction, don't go apply for a job at the donut shop." Some of it's just common sense. If you are an alcoholic, don't go get a job as a bartender for your life's work. Eventually, you're going to fall back into old habits. I'm going to tell you a true story. I've been trying to help someone, not a member of this church, someone you do not know. Found out I was a pastor, called me, wanted some help. Trying to give him help, but I realize my limitations in counseling. I'm good at short-term helping, but then I try to get them to go to someone who's long-term and knows these things better than I do. A 90-year-old man addicted to pornography. And I talked him into getting all of his DVDs, because he doesn't have a computer, to throw them in a dumpster in the apartment complex where he lives. So he did it. The next day, he went down to the dumpster and climbed in it. 90 years old. It's hard to believe. But when we allow these influences and we allow our addictions and we allow these things to take over us, this is what happens. This is what we become. So we have to accept our limits. Every single one of us has limits in our lives and things on a path and a line that we cannot cross or we will fall. Bible says, "Take heed to stand unless you fall." We have to protect our recovery against the people and places that pull us from our spiritual center. This is what James is saying. It is true in every area of our life. We cannot play leapfrog with a unicorn. James even makes the point that such compromising lifestyle, seeking to be friends with God and friends of the world at the same time, compromising lifestyle even plays havoc with our prayer life. We will stop praying. The lust that war within us reduce our prayers to selfishness, and we begin to pray just for things that we want, and not so much for things we need or for other people. And that brings us to this last thing. Come near to God, and He will come near to you. James gives us rather clear directions for drawing near to God. First, submit ourselves to God. Resist the devil, and then purify our hearts. Submit to God, that doesn't sound too exciting, does it? Because we don't like to submit to anybody or to anything. But isn't this attitude the source of most of our problems? We seek to control our own life, to control our own destiny, to go about life on our own power, and look where it gets us. Again, AA can teach us. The second step in AA is come to believe in a power greater than ourselves that can restore us to sanity. And the third step is make a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God as we understand Him. Again, I turn to a little book, Keep It Simple. One of the writers quotes Irma Bombeck, who said, "Never go to a doctor whose plants have died." That's pretty good advice. You tried it on your own. Has it worked? How about giving God a try? Second direction, resist the devil. When we're honest, most of us will confess there's something in life that lures us off the right path, the straight and narrow path. We all feel it at one time or another, especially when you let your guard down. And what James is urging us to do is to acknowledge the fact, confess the influence, and by deliberate prayer, submit and resist that power. Submit yourself to God and call on Christ for help. Allow the Holy Spirit to empower you and get you through this. Submit to God, resist the devil, and now live a life of repentance. James says, wash your hands, purify your hearts. This is living a life of repentance. And repentance, though, is more than just acknowledging our sin. It is a deep desire to stop our sinful actions, but not just our sinful actions. Be freed of our sinful attitudes and our sinful feelings. Because when you keep the attitudes and feelings, sooner or later, you're going to do the actions. Josh Jenkins put it this way: to err is human, but when the eraser wears out ahead of the pencil, you're overdoing it. We can either listen to the world or we can listen to God. There's so much misinformation out in the world that tells you you're going to be happy. And I was reading this and it just kind of caught me. For instance, one of the great movies ever made, still playing all the time. Gary Cooper said, after turning down the role of Rhett Butler, which was given to Clark Gable, said, "Gone with the Wind is going to be the biggest flop in Hollywood history. I'm just glad it will be Clark Gable who is falling flat on his face and not Gary Cooper." The manager of the Grand Ole Opry, who listened to Elvis Presley sing, said, "You're not going anywhere, son. You need to go back to driving a truck." Satan, evil, the world, however you want to phrase it, is going to lure you, give you the wrong advice, and make it look so enticing and think it's good advice. But it's not. The good advice is going to come from God, from the Word of God, from the Holy Spirit, through prayer and listening and deliberation, and not acting on impulse. Don't be misled. Pray. Draw near to God. That's from the other version. I like that actually better than closer. Just draw. Draw near to God. I think of a drawbridge coming down or drawing a bath. I guess it's that old King James is kind of still stuck in my head sometimes. But get close to God, and He's going to get close to you. Submit your will to God's will. Resist the devil. Resist the evil of the world and live life of repentance. And then you can celebrate. It talks in the end there about crying and no laughter. It comes a time in your life when things get really serious because things that have happened in your life, that everything can't be a joke, that you've got to turn to repentance, that you've got to get serious about it. And then the joy is going to come back into your life. Then you can laugh again. Then you can celebrate again. May God bless you. Because God loves you and God is on your side and God desires to help you. He truly desires the best for you. Be positive. Get close to God. Allow Him to help you. Amen.